sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Sometimes you have a great encounter with the Lord. Sometimes you get some great information. Sometimes you have a great experience, but you still don't know what to do with it. The best thing to do is go home and sit on it until you're sure about what to do. In verse number 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre. If you can imagine her place, she's there. She sees that the Lord is gone. She goes and tells the disciples, and then they outrun her there. She gets there as they're leaving. She's all alone. And it says, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And I get this picture of the saint inquiring into holy things. And, you know, there may be a lot of activity. There may be a great piece of news, information out that everybody's all abuzz and doesn't know what to do with. But, you know, the diligent saint just needs to take time and just meditate and examine holy things. And here Mary just looks in the sepulchre. The disciples went in, ran home, didn't know where to go from there. Mary took her time and just meditated on the thing. Gave it some time. And as she did that, look in verse number 12. This is something the others didn't see. And those who are in a hurry never do see much. Those who don't take the time to wait and meditate and ponder and inquire see less than those who are patiently waiting before God. And she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Last week I preached a message on establishing a house of worship, as I recall. That was the morning message last week or 2 weeks ago. And we talked some about the furniture in the tabernacle. And that in the Holy of Holies there was the Ark of the Covenant, where was a copy of the whole law, by the way, not just the Ten Commandments. A whole copy of the law was in there. And Aaron's rod that budded, and also a pot of manna. And above that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, which was the Ark of the Covenant, was shaped the same dimensions as a coffin, although much smaller. The dimensions, the relative dimensions, were similar to a coffin. And above the Ark of the Mercy, or the Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat where the two angels sat. And I believe right here you behold the true mercy seat. You have a bench where the body of Jesus had laid, and one angel at either end of that bench. It's the picture. The Ark of the Covenant was a portrayal of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, among other things. But between those two angels was the presence of God, wasn't it? That's where the presence of God had been. And he'd gotten up and left. But this is God. This is the true mercy seat where God had been. The two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Remember, there was a cloud that dwelt between the wings of the cherubim there over the Ark of the Covenant. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. You know, the moved stone wasn't interesting to Mary. The angels weren't interesting to Mary. She's just looking for Jesus. I mean, it took something supernatural to get that stone moved away. And you don't see angels sitting and talking to you every day. And instead of, you know, getting all sidetracked. And by the way, it's interesting. Miracles are interesting. Typology is interesting. But Jesus is more interesting yet. And that's really what we need to be about. I mean, we can comment on these things as we come across them. But Mary has one concern. The angels talk to her and she doesn't say, man, I've never had an angel talk to me before. The angels talk to her and she says, I'm crying because I want to find my Lord. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Now, Jesus, as God, was omniscient. There's nothing He didn't know. But I think the Lord likes to hear us talk about our devotion to Him. He asked Mary, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? He knew that she was looking for Him. And He knew that she was crying over Him. He knew exactly what she was seeking. But he likes to hear us talk about it. How many times a day you tell the Lord you love Him? I think every time you pray, you ought to mention that you love the Lord. I mean, if you got used to telling God you love Him, you might learn how to tell your wife you love her. It's not a bad habit to pick up telling people you love that you love them. I mean, God, how many times God tell you He loves you in His Word? And she says, supposing Him to be the gardener, says, "Sir, if thou hast borne Him, hence tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away." Again, Mary's heart is this: wherever He is, just let me get to Him. Have you ever had that passion? "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God." Wherever He is, have you ever desired God like you've desired your wife, men? Have you ever desired God like you've desired your husband, ladies? It ought to be more intense than that. And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and saith unto Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." I'll mention this again because we're at the context. But again, Jesus is the great high priest of heaven who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And He had an offering that He had made on the cross of His body, but the blood still had to be presented. And just like in the old tabernacle, when the offering was made on the Day of Atonement, the high priest by himself went into the Holy of Holies, where the ark and the mercy seat were, and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and did that once a year on the Day of Atonement. That was a figure, Hebrews 9 and 10 tells us, of the heavenly temple. And the throne of God and the place there, Jesus' blood had to be presented in heaven. And later on you'll read that Jesus offered to Thomas the opportunity to touch Him. I don't believe that Thomas did it, but Thomas could have touched Jesus when Jesus came back. But at this point, he says, "I can't be touched right now. Don't touch me right now. Because I have to ascend to my Father." And the work of redemption was not done, it was not completed, until the blood that Jesus spilled was presented on the mercy seat. And when the high priest did that offering on the Day of Atonement, if he was touched by anything that was ceremonially unclean, he was disqualified from being able to present the blood in the Holy of Holies. And so Mary being unclean, Jesus could not be touched by her, or the sacrifice, the atonement that He made, would have been made null and void. It would have been ineffective. And Jesus Christ couldn't be crucified again. It couldn't be all done. I mean, the fullness of time, God sent forth the Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It happened in God's perfect time. It could only happen once. It couldn't be done twice. And had Mary, in her love and devotion, had Mary touched Jesus, everything that He had done up to that point would have been eradicated. There would have been no payment for your sins. There would have been no way for us to have eternal life. Our sins would not have been paid for. And that's why I've got a real problem with John MacArthur. When John MacArthur says that it's not the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, it's the death of Jesus Christ. He could have been hung from a noose and it still would have been adequate. It would have taken care of it because He, as God, died for the sins of mankind. No, the blood had to be shed, and not just shed. The blood had to be presented, and if the blood had not been presented, the atonement would have been nullified. It's the only reason I can see why Jesus would not let Mary touch Him, but later on said to Thomas, "Go ahead and touch me." Why? Because he had not yet ascended to his Father. What did he have to do in heaven? He had to present his blood. It didn't rot and spoil at the foot of the cross. His body was incorruptible, and His blood was incorruptible, and if it was just left at the foot of the cross, it would still be there today. Jesus gathered His blood up and presented it in heaven. Verse 18, and Mary, or I'll read the rest of verse 17, Jesus said, "But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. This was not a worship service. This wasn't even a prayer meeting. This was a hideout. There came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. Thank God, by the way, he doesn't castigate us when we need a consolation. When we need consolation, we get consolation, not castigation. He could have said, Hey, chicken liver, what are you doing in a hideout for? Why aren't you out preaching? Instead, he said, Don't be afraid. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed to them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Father, we ask that you please bless the preaching, these few brief thoughts that we're going to bring in the next few moments. May it serve its purpose in heaven and eternity. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been glad to see somebody. It was good to see Brother and Sister Edmonds here this morning. I'm sure it'll be glad occasion for Brother Jean-Pierre when he sees a group of people from this church meeting him at the airport. It'll be in gladness and joy to his soul to know somebody cares enough about him to welcome him to the country. But I've been glad to see people, but I believe that the gladdest occasion will be for me the day I see my Savior's face. Fanny Crosby, who was a blind hymn writer, she didn't write the music, but she wrote the lyrics to many of our hymns, wrote a song called Face to Face. So I shall see him face to face and sing the story, saved by grace. Another one, Face to Face with Christ my Savior, face to face to see and know. Face to face will I behold him, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. And she was blessed by the knowledge, and she commented often that she was not bothered by her blindness because the first face that she would ever behold would be that of Jesus Christ. And that was an encouraging thought to her. Let me ask you, will you have ever been glad to see the Lord? Would you be glad to see the Lord anytime soon? Would you always be glad to see Him? I'm glad when He shows up at church, aren't you? Any way He comes, I like it. If He comes with laughter, if He comes with shouting, with rejoicing, with tears, with a sense of serenity and a sort of a solemn calmness, it doesn't matter. I'm just glad when I see the Lord. Whether in tangible vision or just, yes, the manifestation of God's presence in a place. The wise men sought Him at His birth. All Jesus' life, somebody was seeking Him out. Mankind in general, no. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Most mankind are not interested in Jesus Christ. But there's always been a few. The wise men sought Him at His birth. John the Baptist's disciples were glad when they first were introduced to Him. John said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And some of His disciples actually went and followed Jesus. They were glad when they saw the Lord. They were the remnant. They were the faithful in Israel. They were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They knew His herald. And when Jesus was pointed out, they were glad when they saw the Lord. Think about Zacchaeus there in Jericho. When Jesus passed through the town, Zacchaeus heard He was coming. And as a wee little man, he climbed up in a tree. And by the way, your stature is never greater. You'll never be higher above the crowd than you are when you're seeking Jesus Christ. You make it your priority. You're going to find Jesus Christ. You're going to meet Jesus Christ. You're going to have an encounter with Him. No matter what you've got to do to meet Him, you've risen above the crowd. Most people are not interested in getting in touch with Jesus Christ. They're interested in just going along. If Jesus passes by, that's nice. If He doesn't, that's nice. They're just kind of caught up in the sweep of things. The Greeks at the Feast of Passover came and told Philip, Sir, we would see Jesus. And there's always been a group. I think that's why you're here this morning. I hope you're not here to get your religion over with. I hope you're not here just to put in your hour with God for the week so you can go out and play bingo tonight and watch all kinds of smut on TV and live like the devil the rest of the week and then come back and fulfill your religion one more hour next Sunday. You're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. We're going to put pressure on you not just to come back tonight and Wednesday night. You know, funny thing about churches They don't have Sunday night services, though. I'll tell you what's wrong with churches that don't have Sunday night services and don't have Wednesday night services. They do have Sunday morning services. If it doesn't mean any more to people than 1 hour a week, they ought to shut the door. And some of you are funny to me. You know, if we didn't have anybody baptized, I mean, we baptized a couple times a month. We had for a couple years. If we didn't have anybody baptized for a month, some of you would start criticizing. If we didn't have anybody baptized for 2 months, you'd leave. If we canceled the Wednesday night service or the Sunday night service, you'd think I was an apostate, but you don't come. Pastor Huff's departed from the faith. Yeah, well, why bother if nobody's here? I shouldn't say nobody. I mean, there's a good crowd here Sunday night. There's a good crowd here Wednesday night. You ought to be part of it. So we didn't have anybody saved for a couple of months, but when was the last time you went deliberately for the purpose of trying to win somebody to Christ? When was the last time you witnessed, period? Oh, what's wrong with our church? We're not having anybody saved. Well, get busy. You can bring somebody in. It's been going good, but I want to keep it going good. And for it to keep going good, people have got to stay dedicated. This is not a come and get it over with church. It never will be. It never has. Well, maybe for a while it was, but it won't ever be again. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Let me ask, tell you some times the disciples were glad to see the Lord. This is after the fact, but I believe the disciples were glad to see Him on the cross. How in the world can that be? I mean, that day, that fateful day that Jesus was nailed to a cross for our sins and was murdered by sinful men, the disciples ran and fled. Not many of them saw Him. There were a couple. John, I know, was there. But most of the disciples were nowhere to be found. They're back in the darkest, coolest, deepest cave they could find, hiding out, lest they get nailed to one too. Most of the disciples didn't have the nerve to go see the crucifixion. But after He showed Himself to them afterward, they could see it in their mind. And they could rejoice over it, having been brought to see its meaning. What is the meaning of the cross? Why would the disciples be glad to see the Lord on the cross? I'll tell you why. Because that means I don't have to go there. I can be glad that Jesus went to the cross for me. And you can be glad that Jesus went to the cross for you. Don't feel sorry for Him, but repent of your sins. He went gladly. He went triumphantly. He was not just willing, He was eager to pay for your sins. You couldn't have stopped Him. His face was set like a flint. And the happiest time in the life of the Son of God is when He cried, "It is finished," and knew that our sins had been covered. Don't feel sorry for Him. But you ought to be repentant. You ought to be sorrowful about the sins that made Him have to go there. Because if you'd have been the only sinner that ever lived, Jesus would have gone there for you. But I can look on the cross, and by the way, we don't believe in religious symbols. We don't have a picture of a dead something nailed to a tree. The reason I say something, because gender is a little difficult to determine in some of those pictures. But I can see in my mind the Son of God loving me, bleeding for me, suffering for me, so I don't have to go there. He already paid the debt. You say, well, I'll take my own. He already paid it for you. Why don't you just accept the payment? You're not going to make the sufferings of Jesus Christ any less by being saved. As a matter of fact, if anything, you'll compound them because you're adding sin to sin. You realize it's a sin to reject Jesus Christ. It's not just sin that sends you to hell. It's a sin to not be saved. Every time a person says no, when Jesus Christ knocks on the door of their heart and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open to me, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Every time you say no, you add sin to sin. If anything, you multiply the sufferings of Jesus Christ by saying no to the gospel. Every time someone shuts a door in a soul winner's face, every time somebody says, don't bother me with that Bible stuff, anytime somebody says, oh, I've already heard that speech, they're adding sin to sin. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, not only on the cross, but they were glad when they saw Him on the road. I don't have time to really talk about all this. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Psalm 119, verse 1 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Verse 14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. And again, in Psalm 139 and verse 23 to 24, he says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me in my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's where Jesus meets his disciples. You remember Luke 24, that pair of disciples that was going from Jerusalem back to Emmaus. And as they journeyed along and talked about those things which they had seen and what had gone on there in Jerusalem, but along the way, Jesus met them. He said, why are you sad? And they explained to him, haven't you heard about what's been going on with Jesus and all that? And he said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the things that are written in the law and the prophets concerning me and concerning him. And he showed them that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of those types and prophecies. And then when they got home, it says he was. They were going to break bread with him. And as he says, and he broke bread and blessed it, he gave it unto them. And they knew it was him, and then he disappeared out of their sight. And I'll tell you how they knew. When he opened up his hands with the broken bread, and each of those disciples took a piece out of it, that's when they saw the nail scars. They didn't know who they were talking to, but when they took that piece of bread out of the palms of his hands and saw the scars there, they knew that it was Jesus, and then Jesus conveyed himself away. They were glad when they saw him on the road. They were glad when they saw him on the road for correction. He straightened them out. And by the way, we all go wrong somewhere. And don't you wonder about why or how God uses some people. How He continues to use some people when He knows about them what you know about them. By the way, when I get something out of my Bible, no matter what the cost is. Psalm 38, 2, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I'll tell you another time to be glad to see the Lord when you meet Him in the way, and that's for confrontation. We don't have time to go into the whole story of Balaam. But Balaam was on his way to go utter a false prophecy for a heathen king who wanted to curse Israel. And God arrested Balaam in the way and said, you better not go. Balaam went on anyway. But hasn't God ever appeared to you? You were heading down a track. You had a goal. You were going to do it. Your mind was made up. You knew it was sin. You knew it was wrong. You'd counted the cost, weighed the price, and decided it was worth it. And then something happened. You got a flat tire, or you got a phone call, or somebody walked in the room. Something interrupted you. And you weren't able to finish what you started out to do. Well, that's the mercy of God. You ever been that way? Your mind was made up to commit a sin, and God just made it impossible. That's a merciful God. I'm glad when He meets us in the way for correction. Oh, I'm really glad when He meets me for fellowship. The Lord is pretty precious company when you're traveling. Around here, you don't get much chance to fellowship with the Lord in the car. It takes 100% concentration, which obviously isn't being exercised by everybody. And that's why it takes 100% concentration.
But as you get out here in Cook County and driving around in this madhouse, you don't have really much opportunity to just sit back and think about the Lord. But you get out on a country road somewhere, and get up in Wisconsin or out in rural Michigan or southern Indiana, Illinois, or down in the mountains. I love to cruise in the mountains. Get down there in the Blue Ridge Mountains and turn on some good banjo music. Man, about every couple of miles, I want to get out of the car and run around it a couple times. Fellowship with the Lord. I can remember when I had my meat route in Greenville. And there were several Christian radio stations, AM stations, that had local preachers on. Most of them were good. You get a lot of good preaching all day long. I was there to go to Bible college and had a meat route start about 4:30 in the morning and got home about 2:30 in the afternoon. And just drove all over, up Asheville, went up to Blue Ridge Parkway, you know, and delivered meat to the Wendy's up there from Greenville. I got to see some beautiful countryside. And it's not unusual to see a deer anymore, but back in those days, the deer herd was a lot thinner than it is now, and I'd never seen a deer before. And I got way out somewhere where there wasn't even any radio stations. Not even AM. You couldn't pick up anything. Well, you could pick up rock and country, but I mean, as far as Christian radio stations, there wasn't anything out there. And I was coming around a curve with my meat truck, just having fellowship with the Lord, singing and praising God and quoting Scripture and just having a good old hallelujah time. And came around the corner, and just out of the woods came a buck. I don't know, I couldn't have counted the horns on the rack if I just didn't think to. I was so astonished. But just as I came around the corner, this buck came down the bank and went into the swale and came up the other side and then turned, pivoted on his back legs. And went just almost ran out in front of the truck, but just pivoted on his back legs, turned and went way back up in the woods. The most beautiful thing you ever saw. And I just went on. I'd never seen a deer in a while before, and it was just a gorgeous thing. And I thought, there's a handful of purpose. I was just having a good time with the Lord, and the Lord knew I'd like to see a deer. I wasn't talking about it. I wasn't thinking about it. It's something that had crossed my mind before. He remembered. I'd forgotten, but there it was. First time I'd ever seen, and you know, now it's commonplace to see him. I understand that, but boy, it was a precious handful of purpose. He just, me and the Lord having fellowship, and he said, you know, son, I got something for you. I'm enjoying being with you. I got a little present for you here. How about this? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That was the hand of God. I told you about Brother Lang's little experience with the ducks and the eagles and the other birds up there. That's just God. That's not how God leads you, but that's just the way that God meets you. He just does little things like that. Just to let you know that He's still on the throne and He's still quite aware of what's going on in your life, and He cares very deeply that you know that He's behind you when you're going out by faith for Him. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And one more place that I'll talk about, and then I'm going to have to close. But they were glad when they saw Him on the right hand of God for intercession. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And Jesus Christ is not dead, hanging on a cross. He's not buried in the ground. He is at the right hand of God right now, ever living to make intercession for us. And when you do something and you're too stupid to pray about it and make it right, thank God the Son is there pleading for you to the Father. Look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I don't have it marked, so you can get there as fast as me. Psalm, verse number 24, it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, that's the gates of heaven. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, that's the doors of heaven. And the King of glory shall come in. And that is a triumphant psalm of the return of Jesus Christ, is the Son of God into heaven. For 33 years, the throne had been vacated of the Son. But all of a sudden, it was occupied by a glorified God-man. The King of glory come in. And let me tell you, whatever else, we're just doing the mop-up work. He finished the real work. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father now. You know, during the Second World War. A North Georgia boy from the mountains went and fought in the Pacific Theater. And fighting for his nation and his flag, he'd lost both of his arms. So Uncle Sam sent him back home, and of course he was from way out in the boonies, but in the nearest small town to where his family owned some property out in the woods. Everyone came to honor him, and the townspeople put on a parade. And they had a brass band come and play when Johnny comes marching home. As he drove into town, the local car dealer had loaned them a brand new Cadillac convertible. And they took him up into the old family place in the mountains. When the procession came to the home's place, out came the dad to greet his war hero son. And as the father saw the sleeves of the uniform crisply pressed and pinned to the starched shoulders, he leaned over and kissed first the left and then the right stub where the arms had been, and the surgeons had removed them. And then the father stood and looked out over the crowd, which was silent in reverence and awe, and said, "This is my son. He paid the price for victory." Now, I don't know what it was like in heaven, and I believe I'm going to see it. But I know it's already happened because an eternal God is there and involved, but I'll be in eternity, I believe I'll be able to see the entrance of God's Son into heaven and see the Father stand and point out the wounds that Jesus Christ suffered here in this earth and said, "This is my Son! He paid the price for victory. The debt of sin's been paid. I'm glad to see the Lord at the right hand of the Father. Not just to make intercession for me, but taking His rightful place. We'll be glad when we see Him in the clouds, won't we?" That's the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. No time to preach that one. We'll be glad when we see Him on the horse, when He comes back in righteousness, executing judgment on the sinful race. We'll be glad when we see Him on the throne of David. And the kingdom of Christ is set up on this earth and He rules and reigns 1,000 years in righteousness. But I'm glad right now to see Him work in your life. The most exciting thing to me to see, the most exciting thing to this church to see, is to see the Lord convict a soul of sin, bring a lost sinner to repentance and salvation, and that person come to Christ. We see souls saved at the altar, we're seeing the Lord. We see converts getting into baptistry, we're seeing the Lord. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Are you glad today? Are you ready to meet Him if He came in the next few moments? If He came before I prayed, are you ready to meet Him? If you've never been saved, you're not. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't be so glad to see all these bodies vanish and know that you had the opportunity to be saved and didn't. The Bible is very clear. Anyone who hears the gospel in this age, when Jesus Christ takes the church out, anyone who's left, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And you won't be able to be saved. "Well, I'll get saved when the tribulation starts. After the rapture and after the church is gone, I'll get saved then." No, you won't. You'll believe a false gospel then. You'll believe a lie. You won't be able to believe the truth. You won't be able to be saved. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't be left behind. If Jesus came today, are you ready? Is there sin in your life, unconfessed, unrepented of? Are you ready to be tested by fire at the judgment seat of Christ we talked about this morning in Sunday school? Are you ready? Will you be glad to see the Lord if He came in the next few moments? Or do you have something that you need to get straightened out? If you're not saved, when we give the invitation, you come down the altar, someone take a Bible, go in another room over here or over here, show you how to be saved. If there's sin in your life, Christian, you need to get straightened out. You need to get rid of it. If Jesus should come, you don't want to be caught with your sins unconfessed. You'll lose. You'll suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Time to get right with God is now. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a blessed thought if you're right with God, but it can be a terrifying thought if you're not. What are your thoughts this morning about the return of Christ? What are your thoughts this morning about seeing the Lord? Are they sweet thoughts? Are they encouraging thoughts? Or does something very uncomfortable sit on your soul this morning? Maybe you got bitterness in your heart. Maybe you've slandered somebody. Maybe you got something going on in the dark that nobody knows about but you and God and the devil. Would you want to be caught doing it when Jesus came again? Such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Will you be glad to see Him? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you would say you're ready to meet God? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know, that you know, that you know, that you're ready to meet God. Would you raise your hand? I know I'm ready to meet God. I'm saved and my heart is right this morning. All right, you can put those hands down. How many could say this morning, Preacher, I've never been saved and I'm not ready to meet God. If Jesus came today or if I died in the next few moments, I would not go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. I'm worried. I'm concerned. I want to make sure that my soul is at peace with God. I need to be saved this morning. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to call your name or come to you, but if you need to be saved, would you raise your hand? Anybody here this morning that needs to be saved, would you raise your hand and we'll pray for you? All right, maybe there's some child, a Christian here who's not right with God. And you wouldn't be so glad to see the Lord. If God dropped in on you, sometimes you'd be awful embarrassed. Anybody like that? Maybe a difficult thing to raise your hand about, but there's some things we could probably all need to make right. I see some hands. God bless you. You can put them down. God bless you. God help you. I'm going to pray for you. Father, we know, Lord, that every child of God struggles with sin. There's some that take a while to overcome. And some, Lord, that stay with us a long time. And they're a burden. And we know that some of these that are here this morning would really like to be set free from these things. And Lord, they can come in all kinds of categories. And Lord, we don't want to think the worst about anybody. And Lord, we don't want to be critical or suspicious of anybody. We know, God, they can be things that to others may seem innocent. There may be somebody here troubled about a backbiting tongue when there's others that are much worse than the problem and don't even see it as sin. There may be others, Lord, who maybe struggle with a little bit of anger or maybe a little bit of fear or worry, and others are eaten up with anger or fear or worry and don't even see it as sin. So, Lord, we don't want to be accusative or suspicious of those who may come forward. But, Lord, we don't want to be ashamed that You're coming. We want to be all that You expect of us. Help us, God, to be glad to see You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing number 302, Take the World But Give Me Jesus. If you need to leave, you may do so right now, bus workers or whatever, but we'll sing. There's folks probably in this room right now that would rather see Dennis Rodman walk through that door than to hear the trumpet and come up hither. Or maybe Madonna or some other sleazebag, some other reprobate, some other blaspheming devil. You'd rather see them than Jesus Christ. I know there's people all over this country that feel that way. I mean, they pay hundreds of dollars to go watch Dennis Rodman play basketball, or Michael Jordan, anybody else. Hundreds of dollars for a ticket. And they gripe when you pass an offering plate in a New Testament church when you're trying to help them see something in the Word of God about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to a cross, died, loved them, paid for their sins, and Dennis Rodman wouldn't bother to shake their hand or give them his signature. Unless he was getting paid by somebody to stand and do it. People are funny, aren't they? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I don't get a big thrill out of seeing some famous personality. They don't matter to me. If I bumped into Michael Jordan at the O'Hare Airport, it wouldn't matter to me at all. There's some men of God I'd be kind of excited to bump into. But I'd be excited to see them because they helped me see Jesus. But Jesus is what I really want to see. How about it this morning? Think of it. We don't put religious pictures on our walls, so there you ought not have a picture of Jesus hanging on your wall. But some of you haven't got Jesus in your mind, and you got all kinds of devils plastered up there. You ought need to go home and tear that stuff off. It's idolatry. Sex gods, movie gods, sports gods. It's idolatry. You need to tear it down and tear it up and throw it away. And put some Bible verses up there. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I can tell who your heroes are. Jesus is the living word. And that's the written word. And you can't put a picture of Jesus up because you don't know what he looks like, but you can put the Word of God up. And that's what Jesus looks like. Are you ready to meet him? Are you glad to see him? One more verse and we'll close. Brother Paul Wolfgram, please close us in prayer. You're dismissed as soon as we pray.